Hello, George Alford. From construction worker to minister, this gentleman leader now repairs and heals lives instead of homes. The subject of addiction, the subject of you know, life. And I want to welcome Ken Lewis to the show today. Good to have you, Ken. You're the pastor of the Bridge.
Bridge Community Church.
Church in Gainesboro.
Greater downtown Gainesboro.
Love right it. The love it. So we're gonna talk a lot about, I'm going to listen a lot, I hope. This is a real problem. addiction and what your mission is and what your ministry is. You've been led by the Lord and the Holy Spirit to do. So welcome. I told you off air, you thought I was kidding. We're going to do a Billy Graham type analysis, and it started age birth. So who are you? Where'd you come from? Where are you going? What's important to you, your values, and how'd you get here? So I'm going to turn it over to you, Ken.
Well, again, my name is Ken Lewis, and I was born in 1956 in Harlan County, Kentucky. And for anybody that doesn't know anything about that, that's a coal mining area in southeastern Kentucky. I was born, my father was a coal miner, my granddad was a coal miner, my uncles were coal miners, all my grown cousins were coal miners. In fact, just about everybody I knew in my life was a coal miner, except his dad said those sorry people that lived down the camp that sold whiskey, they wouldn't work. Dad said they would work. They would sell it to some foolish miner who would puke up a week's wages and his kids go around barefooted.
I understand.
So I grew up in that society. I guess you would consider us to be very poor.
Yeah, Appalachia.
Appalachia and all that. But looking back on it, we had no concept of that. That's a concept that's completely subjective, and it's based on comparing it to something else. What I knew is we lived in a little three-room house. We didn't have any running water. We heated with coal, and I thought coal was a part of everything.
Oh, sure.
I can remember sitting on the porch when I was a little kid in the winter, and I hated winter because it was cold, and it was muddy, and the creek was muddy. You couldn't play in the creek, and the coal pile was dirty, and we had to go sit on the porch when we were little if we were going to go outside at all, and sit and play with the dog, scratch the dog. And then I had a little baby brother. His name was Jamie, and my dad was a very resourceful man, and he had found an old porch rocker that he cut the backs off of the rockers, and he hung it from a couple of chains on the porch.
Oh yeah,
it was a little narrow porch. And so we'd get on this thing, and he'd get it one end, and I'd get on the other end, and we'd make it swing sideways. And we could go really, really far that way, and then we'd pretend we were flying an airplane.
Oh,
and
yeah.
Shooting down enemy planes with our God-given sound effects, and until my brother would fall off, which would cause him to get hit in the head by a low-flying aircraft, knock him off the porch, and we'd get a whooping for not listening to him go in.
I understand.
But my dad was a coal miner, and – We all, there was three of us there, three kids. It was myself, my brother, and my baby sister. And then sometime in the early 60s, and of course I was pretty young then, I don't remember exactly how old I was. I might have been 5 or 6 years old. I didn't know how poor we were. And my dad and some of his brothers, like a lot of the families in that area, decided to move north to try to find better jobs. A lot of people moved to Detroit and Chicago.
The old country song, Detroit City. Remember that?
Yeah. Last night I went to sleep in Detroit. Bobby Bear.
Bobby Bear, that's right.
But it seemed like Dad was gone forever. And I thought our life would never end. We were there with our grandparents and our great-grandparents and our uncles and our aunts. And we lived in a very close-knit society. But Dad thought it best to get a job in the factory, and I believe it was the early 60s, one of my uncles came down. And, I cried over Dad every night, I just couldn't believe he'd ever. Oh. Isn't it funny how when you're young, it seems like a week is a year long, and now that I'm older, a year seems like a week long.
They used to say the older you get, the faster time goes, and I thought, I believe it's true.
No, it's absolute truth. But, you know, being from that part of the country, I had a real deep Appalachian dialect.
And oh, yeah.
I've lost a lot of that now, but when I get back home, it picks right back up. But a lot of the old English is still spoken there. You know, they say words like yarn and
Yeah.
They'll say, all right, you got our area, you know, mm-hmm. whatever. And did you get your area? Yeah. Something like that.
I'm with you.
And I remember there was no interstates in those days, and my uncle drove us all night. Mom had made up a picnic basket and had sandwiches and things in it. We drove north and kept driving north and drove all night, and it seemed like it was always dark. And I remember waking up in the morning. She had a coffee can for us to use to relieve ourselves.
Yeah.
And I remember waking up in the morning. Mom said, woke us up and said, we're here now. And I woke up, and it was bright, bright. I'd never seen such a bright light. And I looked around. It was about 2 foot of snow everywhere. I'd never seen anything like that.
Oh, yeah.
And there was this little apartment building. And Mom said, we live up the top of the steps. So she ushered us all up to the top of the steps. And I'm standing there dancing on one leg and said, Mom, I got to go pee. And she took me into a little room and pointed at the toilet.
You didn't know what that was?
No. I said, Mom, what is that? She goes, you got to go in that. And I remember the feeling I had was, that's the most disgusting thing in the world. Why would you do that in your house? Why wouldn't you go out back
and
do that?
Oh, yeah.
So Dad worked in the factories, and we got kind of – never did get acclimated to city life. Mm-hmm. Kids can be real cruel, and with the accent I had, the only children I could play with that I had any understanding were some of the little black kids in school.
Sure.
Of course, where I was from, it wasn't integrated yet. You know?
Oh, yeah. Oh, I understand.
And so – That was just how it was in those days. I make no judgment about it. It's just how it was.
It's who we were.
And I remember being there, and the kids were very cruel because they couldn't understand me. We stayed there until I was in my teen years, older teen. Moved back to Kentucky in 1974.
Okay.
I was kind of a rebellious sort. Spent a little time in the Navy. Developed my, and I had a, like I say, I had a tight knit family. There were a lot of people that drank in my family.
Oh, sure.
A lot of alcohol. Sure. Moonshine, you know,
yep.
Flowed freely, and what they called red whiskey, which was just bootleg, whatever you could get.
Yep.
And I never had much of a craving for that, but until somebody introduced me to pot when I was probably 16, mm-hmm. you know, up in the city. And, you know, I thought, well, this is great. This makes you feel good, and you don't have to worry about anything. I didn't have a lot. You know, a lot of people are dealing with trauma and things like that in their life, and I suppose I had my share of it, but at least the folks stayed together, did the best
they
could.
Yeah, you had a pretty good run.
Pretty good run, and we all became fragmented, you know, living up there. We had a couple of uncles that lived up there, but the proximity of the family as we knew it was scattered all over.
Well, you lost the family unit that way, the way you had grown up.
Well, I had my, you know.
I mean, you had them, but it was a different.
There were, yeah. And, of course, we had, when I was little, we had our aunts, our uncles, our grandparents, our great-grandparents.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and everybody contributed to something. I'd sit and have long talks with them, and I was lonely, you know. You couldn't
sure.
have a dog. You couldn't run. You couldn't play in the coal pile. Couldn't play in the creek.
Yeah.
So I started running with a kind of a wild bunch.
I understand.
And that got me started into drugs. And then at 19, I got married, which mm-hmm. I shouldn't have done. And mm-hmm. I was determined that I was going to save her. Wound up having a couple kids.
Mm-hmm.
That lasted about 7 years, and it left me. Of course, I blamed her for everything that happened.
Of course,
it wasn't her. It was me. I was the one. When the Lord finally took all that away from me, and the only thing I could do was look in the mirror, I was the guy who was causing
that's
the problem.
That's right. I understand.
When anybody left me, all the circumstances I blamed were gone. I met my current wife in 1982.
Mm-hmm.
And we got together. That was the year I was divorced, and I had two kids in tow.
Mm-hmm.
And she was the exact opposite of anything. Of course, she was from Wisconsin. You know, mm-hmm. she was a cheesehead, and everything was yah, and and everything sounded like a question. We wound up getting married, and she was good to me, very good to me. And shortly after we got married, she decided one day she needed to go to church, and you know, church for me when I was a little child, when I was growing up in Kentucky, we never went to church in Illinois,
mm-hmm.
but as a child, you know, you had to go. And we had our family church, much like you see around here. You see,
oh, it's very similar.
Little, you know, especially in Jackson County.
And thanks goodness for it. We haven't lost
no
that aspect of our culture.
And the problem with me was that I never had a personal relationship with the Lord. I knew about the Lord. I'd read the Bible from cover to cover.
Sure.
I was one of these kind of people that look up at a cross and say, Lord, if you're up there and you really are real, why don't you just give that a little nudge and let me know you're there.
Mm-hmm.
But I had to get to the point in my life with my addiction, it got so bad, and I was a functional addict. In other words, I worked, had a job.
Oh, sure, a lot of people.
Paid my bills, did what I had to do, but inside I was miserable. Had a beautiful young wife. By then, we had another little daughter, so I had three children. And I had this monkey on my back.
But life on the outside looked good.
Oh, yeah, most people would never know how miserable I was. And it got to the point where I was either high or not high, and I could not function. You know, here when I'm not high, my skin is crawling, and when I am getting high, then the guilt is just overwhelming.
Mm-hmm.
And so I wasn't happy in any situation. And finally, I got to the point where I went to a guy's house. I knew he was holding some drugs one day. Drove up into this place, left my little apartment. She had gone to church, of course.
Mm-hmm.
That was the last place I was going to go. Went over there. And I came around, and I bowed my head over the wheel when I left. And I said, Lord, if you're really in heaven and you love me like you say you do, then I want you to take this away from me because I can't do it on my own. And that was the incident.
Amen.
It took away. And that was May 14th, 1984. And at that point, I made a decision to spend the rest of my life helping people that were like me
yeah.
get back to something normal.
You had to bottom out. We'll be back soon. Ken Lewis, pastor of the Bridge Church in uh-huh. Gainesboro. I became so engrossed in our conversation, I let time run out on the first segment. I'll try to do better next time, Ken. But let's pick up where you left off right there. You're telling a story.
So I had learned that the only way that I was going to get free of the things that had me bound in life was to develop a relationship with the Lord, and I learned a lot of things from that. Number one, that it wasn't about church attendance. It wasn't
Amen.
About
Amen.
It wasn't about what I did. It wasn't about who I was, what my name was, or anything like that, but it was an intimacy that I developed with the Lord. And I didn't have those programs. I didn't have those meetings and things like that. And so I had made my mind up that I was going to serve Him finally instead of myself.
It was personal one.
Very personal. And I worked hard at that time, and In 1984, I bought my first house. A lot happened that year. I got set free from drugs. I bought my first house. I was going to church anytime the door was open.
Amen.
And I wanted to find a place that really believed in the power of God and not just some traditional thing that didn't do me any good, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I worked hard at my trade. I had started out working in the 70s, of course, with different carpenters and things, and I've just absorbed it like a sponge. And then in the late 80s, I decided, well, come think of it, it might have been 1985, I decided to step off on my own.
Mm-hmm.
And I did a lot of subcontract work, and my interest was old homes, historic homes.
Oh, yeah.
And so we started a company called Old Home Restorations Incorporated in Bloomington, Illinois. Became one of the most successful restoration companies in central Illinois. Over the years, we were able to restore. It became chic for people to have us work for them.
You were the restoration.
We were the
go-to.
And I gave all the credit and all the glory to God. And then one day, I'm sitting in our fully restored home. Look, I came from the Appalachian coal fields. My kids went to private schools. We never thought about money anymore because God had blessed us at that point, and we gave and gave and gave
Understand.
Away. And I was sitting in my basement one day in our – we had a private museum down there. I had a collection of Civil War artifacts. And
Ooh, wow.
That
yeah.
were second to none. And I was praying, and I was thanking God for all He had done for me. And then I heard this voice in my head. Don't know how to describe it. Just I heard it, and I knew it was God. He said, I've blessed you beyond measure, have I not? I said, yes, sir, you have.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, are you willing to give it all back to me? And mm-hmm. I was not expecting that.
No.
And I said, I thought about that a minute. And I said, Lord, I came into this with nothing. And I said, the only thing I ask is that you change my wife's mind, because she said we'd have to pull the splinters out of her fingers where we were dragging her off the back porch. She wasn't leaving. And within 2 years, she had turned around, long story short, and said, are we ever going to move south? Because
okay.
my dream to get out of the flat country. Not that I got anything against Illinois. People are lovely, but the government, it just has its own way, you know.
You know, there's a lesson there, the Bible, hard for me to learn, the fullness of time. It just wasn't time.
It wasn't his time.
2 years later, it was time.
The Bible says, those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength.
That's right.
Yeah, you know, they'll run and not become weary.
That's right.
You know, and for me...
That's a hard lesson for some of us.
I had spent 20 years of my life developing my brand and my name in that community.
Yeah.
And God said, I want you to depend on me solely.
That's right.
And I came here. We found this place. That was a God thing, too. I mean, who ever heard of Gainesboro, Tennessee? You know?
Yeah, oh.
And we didn't want to go to Kentucky. Didn't want to go back to Appalachia. At least,
but you wanted to be close.
But I wanted to be close.
Yeah.
And I had aunts and uncles that lived nearby, you know. And I've got a sister that lives in East Tennessee. But I didn't want to be too close. We found Gainesboro and fell in love with it. And we were warned, don't go there. That place. I said, you don't know where I'm from. This place is great.
It's a big place.
We bought a 90-acre farm up there in 2003, and we lived on our savings for a number of years, depending on God for everything. And it became obvious to us that there was a need, and I didn't want to get back into ministry work because I'd been in ministry work. That's what I did. But I was tired of the same old, same old. I wanted to do something that was going to make a difference. I didn't want to build a church. I wanted to build a kingdom. And I wanted to,
amen.
And the only way we could do that was one person at a time. And I've always been drawn toward the 12-steppers and the one percenters and the people that are disenfranchised and don't have a voice, the tattooed, the
that's
broken.
Right. Yeah.
That's where I get it.
Totally.
That's where I was drawn to. We opened a little not-for-profit called The Exchange, which was to exchange clothing,
mm-hmm.
you know, perfectly good clothing that could be exchanged for other perfectly good clothing. Started out with children because they never wear anything out. And then it spread to distributing food, just spread to distributing bread and all this. And we opened our first location in Gainesboro. We opened up in 2008.
Okay.
And a lot of addicted people would come there. And I would see them, and I'd look at them, my heart would break. And all these people kept saying, when are you going to start a church up here? And I go, oh, I said, I'll do whatever the Lord wants to do. But to be a pastor, that's just not going to happen. That hurts. I don't want to do that. Steve Tabu at the River was encouraging
Steve Tabu, great.
Good friend of mine.
Oh, great.
And he said, it's time we open a work in Gainesboro. And I was standing outside of our first exchange. We had a grand opening. And it was a July day. It was hotter than shotgun barrel, and there was a lady come down the sidewalk, had a stroller like for twins. It was nasty. She was nasty. The two little kids, it ain't nasty. They come running in. Man, we had cold water balloons. I didn't care. Nastier the better. I was raised up in a coal pile. Nothing bothers
That's right.
me.
That's right.
And those kids are bouncing around. And I noticed she stood out there just kind of moving that thing back and forth a little bit, and she wouldn't look up. And we had water, ice water in tubs, and I grabbed a bottle of that water. The kids had pasted a little sticker on it that said, a cool drink of water given in his name. And I walked out there, and I handed her that bottle of water, and she said, I can't drink this, and handed it back to me. And she looked at me. Her teeth were rotted off at the meth mouth, yep. gum line. Mm-hmm. And my heart, I felt something move in my chest. And the Lord said, will you do it now?
It's time for a church. Time for a church.
And within a year, we had opened Maranatha Women's Ministry.
Okay.
There in the county. And it was the first year-long recovery ministry for women in the entire area. And we had no idea what we were doing, but the Lord taught us. And since then, we've run over 100 women through the program.
Praise the Lord.
And 2 years ago, we did a survey, because many things are subjective. Know why you believe what you believe.
Mm-hmm.
And we want to know what somebody wanted to know what our success rate was. We knew it was good, but we didn't know how good. So we came up with a Lisman's test, and we checked with people that are post program 5 years, graduated,
mm-hmm.
and came up with a 56.7% success rate.
That is huge.
Children put back with their parents, lives put back together, but we did it different. We didn't keep them in a bubble. It was all-encompassing. We taught them how to work. We taught them how to work a budget. We
total life experience.
So exactly, life experience. So when they, at the end of the program, could walk into the court and lay down all this paper they had done and ask the judge, could you vacate some of these fines after they'd been paying on them for a year, we've had over $100,000 in fines vacated by the courts. It's not about what your name is or how big your program is, because it's very small. We never charged a single woman a penny. I never took a dime salary. The ones that need it the worst can afford it the least. God said, I will be your portion.
Yeah.
And I've never taken a salary. We've never charged a woman.
Great, great segue for the next segment. And we're back soon with a pastor of the Bridge Church and focusing on addiction. We've been talking about that in your ministry. Pastor, let's pick up where we left. Let's just pick up.
After this incident had taken place when we opened our first exchange, I realized that God had called me to open this. And when I say me, I'm collectively all of us, you know, that were there involved. Because you don't do things in the dark. You know, my wife was involved. My family was involved. We were all involved. And I'd said to the Lord, I'd prayed to him, and I said, Lord, if this is really you, then you're going to have to make a way for us, because we do not have a building. We do not have resources. We opened temporarily in an old county school building. And we started meeting every other Sunday night, every other one. Started kind of a little tradition for us. We'd have just a few people doing praise and worship, and then we started, you know, people just started showing up. We were asked to leave the building because we couldn't have a church there. That's another story I won't get into. Not important. It was all in God's plan, God's timing. And we found a building. God brought us to the building. And I remember we had to have that building, and we didn't have any money to buy the building with. And God said, make this man an offer. And he told me exactly what to offer. And the guy looked at me and he said, I can get more money than that on interest at the bank. And I said, well, I can give you $3,000 down and give you $500 a month till it's paid for. I offered him $90,000 for the building. He just kind of smiled. And I said, look, this was on Friday. I handed him the proposal. And I said, pray about that and think about it over the weekend. Let me know what you think. And you know, that might have been Gideon's fleece for all I know. But I knew the Lord had told me to do it, and I was just being obedient to what he said.
Amen.
The rest was up to him. It wasn't me up for me to try to figure it out. So he called me Monday morning. He said, you need to get over here as quick as you can and sign this paper. He said, I ain't slept a wink all week, all weekend. And we ran just that quick. Steve Taboo, the church over, gave us the $3,000 for the down payment. We paid them faithfully $500 a month until that $90,000 was paid.
Wow. Praise God.
And then in 2010, that was in 2009, and then in 2010, I got a call from a man in Louisiana who had some property he wanted to donate to us to help people. Well, I didn't know what that looked like, and I went down there, and it was an old blown-out apartment complex. Had meth cooks in it. Two or three of the apartments had been shut down for cooking meth. They were drug dealing going on in there. Place was, and I walked down through there, you know, and all you'd see a few curtains opening now and then. So what's that old bald headed or what's that old gray headed preacher doing coming down there? And God gave us that, and it took a long time to get that set. I had no idea what we were going to do with it. I had no idea. I didn't know that would be the beginning of Maranatha Women's Ministry, and we've had over 100 women through the program since.
Wow.
From all over the state. We worked with courts. Of course, over the years then, we figured out what we had to do and did all those things. We're a registered 501c3.
Good.
We've got all our paperwork in order. We're registered not-for-profit. We try to keep everything in order. Jesus said, render unto Caesar those things that are Caesar's, and unto God those things that are God. Mm-hmm. And that's what we did. And one of the things I've learned is this. If you have a pure heart and pure motives, you can have all the ambition in the world, but you have to ask yourself, what's your ambition based on?
Mm-hmm.
Is it based on furthering your name or building yourself up? Or is it based on wanting to further and build a kingdom and to reach out to those the least of these that Jesus called them?
Mm-hmm.
I understood addiction on a very personal basis.
You've been there, done that.
And over over the years, over the last, 15 years that we've run Maranatha, I've buried 12 people that have died of overdose.
Man.
Some through that managed the program but couldn't manage life. And here's what I learned about addiction. People sum it all up. Or people want me to sum it up. I can tell you all the things we've done, but here's what I've learned. It doesn't matter what your background was. It's no respecter of people.
No socioeconomic. The
drugs and the alcohol, and this may not be a popular viewpoint, but I'm going to give it anyway. They are not the problem. I didn't say they weren't a problem. They're a huge problem. But it's those circumstances in life that led us to that.
That's right.
That's what the problem is. And if those circumstances, if the lessons of the past are not learned, they're doomed to be repeated.
That's right.
And if we don't deal with those aspects of life, then all we're doing is forestalling the inevitable. And therefore, I will tell you this, and I believe this with all my heart, I've never met a single person who was successful, not just in recovery, but in life in general, because we're all in recovery from a condition called sin.
Amen.
And that can take any number of courses and faces. You will not be successful without that intimate personal relationship. I'm not talking about religion here. I'm
not organized religion. No.
Nope. I'm talking about an intimate personal relationship with the Lord. Complete surrender, meaning that you're willing not to hold anything back for yourself. And this is what we teach. This is what we teach the girls. This is what we teach the jail inmates. This is what we teach the people that walk in off the street, because not everybody will help is in a program. We call it a program because you have to call it something.
Amen.
But really what it is, we're a family, and it's a discipleship. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And what we learned is that if we're obedient to him completely, we have not to chase after resources. They're waiting for us as we need them.
The fields are wide unto harvest.
Yeah.
And what you're doing, making a difference, not you, your team, God, the Holy Spirit,
yeah, absolutely,
is making a tremendous difference in the lives of people who ordinarily might not have this opportunity.
And the people that we brought along with us then become the best possible workers you could ever have because they're motivated.
For people who want to be more involved or learn more about your ministry or either personally or know someone, let's do a little commercial.
The Bridge Church, we meet on Sunday nights, Sunday evenings, because we do share our building with another church who had no church home. So we meet, and what we do is we feed a community meal at 4 o'clock, and we have service at 5.
Okay.
We have contemporary praise and worship and a dynamic message. You can come, dress any way you want to. Maranatha Women's Ministry, of course, you can contact us through our webpage at maranathawomensministry.com. One big long word, all lowercase, and there's applications on there. And if there's anybody hearing this my voice today, whether it be a husband or a parent, a mother, a dad, and you've given up hope, what I'm going to tell you today is just don't give up hope. There's
Amen.
Always hope. Do not enable, but encourage. And you can call us. And if we can't help you, we will find someone that will. And a good number to call would be 931-268-5673. And we're here. Also, you can also check us out at the Bridge Community Church on our Facebook page, the Bridge Church on Facebook. And our services are streamed as well. But we're here to help. We're not here to hurt. We're here to lift up a hand. And it's not about pointing anything toward us, because we do partner and we do network with lots of people that are like us. Will Roberts being one, number of others, you know,
sure,
we work with. If we can't help you, we can get you help. And that's what we're here to do.
You know, as someone who's lived in a few communities, the nature of my job, this is why we're here today. This is by far the community of faith in this region is as strong as I've ever seen. How the community of faith works together, serves together. You mentioned Taboo. You mentioned, of course, Bobby Day. I could start naming names. I'm going to leave them out. But there is a network, a safety net of people who care. And you're part of that network. So anything, we've got a couple of minutes left. We were talking even before we started about the addiction, and it, you know, it's just it's an epidemic. Is it getting better in this world? Are you in this? What do you see?
I would like to think that there would be a day when we would work ourselves out of a job, but unfortunately, that's not the case. I remember years ago, before the advent of the internet, we had done a satellite nest. Back we had this big giant satellite dish set up outside, and I heard a pastor speaking from Oklahoma, and he had said there's going to be a day coming when people are going to be all gathered around these little devices looking at them. And he said people are going to be more connected than they ever were in history and yet be incredibly lonely. And I think loneliness is part of it, or maybe better put, is isolation. When you see people starting to isolate, starting to trend inwardly, The tendency is for us to look at ourselves and say, what have I done wrong? Or look at people and say, what is the matter with you? The better question should be, what's happened to you?
Mm-hmm.
And, sympathy is a killer, but empathy is not.
Amen.
Sympathy drives people away from the truth. Empathy says, I can't help what the truth is, but I will stay here with you and we can work this out together. People are not fools. And they understand a caring heart. And this is what Jesus did. He met people where they lived.
Where they were.
Yeah. And he fed them. He healed them. He got their attention. And then he said, now sit down and I'll tell you what the real problem is. And that's what we try to do. We need to find a way to teach and show love.
People need people.
People need people.
And it's the old fact. It's you growing up in Appalachia, I never know which way to say it.
Depends on where you're from. People up there say Appalachia. People away from there say Appalachia.
Yeah, I've heard it both ways, depending on where you are. But this stuff, it's relationships. It's all about people. It's about relationships that we have with God, with each other. So, we're about out. We only got a few seconds left. Anything else you'd like to share with the audience?
Just that I'm very grateful for the opportunity to give those that do not have a voice here today.
We're grateful for you and the community of faith, and we'll see you next time.